I just have to push that button. Merry Christmas, everyone. How are you today? You look happy and excited and smiling. All of our young people are out of school and thrilled for the opportunity. Moms and dads are sitting here saying, can they actually sit still for 15 minutes, please? I get all of that. This is Gifts to Christ 2019. This is a very special time in the life of our church at Washington Heights. It's been more than 30 years since we first started this concept of saying, put Jesus at the top of your Christmas list. Whoever it is that has that spot, that gets the big present under the tree every year, put Jesus just one notch above that. And make sure that we are using all the blessings that we have received and all the joy and opportunity to really give back to what makes this season possible, to what makes our life and our blessings possible, to give back to Christ and the work He has called us to do. And it has been amazing to see how Christ has used this particular ceremony, this particular tradition at Washington Heights to touch lives both across the street and around the world. As we come to Gifts to Christ this Christmas, we actually have a very neat opportunity today, and in just a few minutes, I'm going to be stepping aside after we take our actual Gifts to Christ offering, and we're going to be gathering back together to commission one of our own to the mission field in the service of Christ. As Marin goes out, we are just so excited that once again, Washington Heights has the privilege of birthing into the Christian community a missionary. Someone who has said, my life is Christ's to use wherever and however He chooses. And who has answered that call and said yes to go and put their life in service for Him. It's a neat thing. It's a privilege that we've had the opportunity to do now more than 20 some times in the history of this church. And that by itself is very special. So this is really a great and exciting day. And I want to start by just having us think a little bit about what it is to give a gift at Christmas. I want to start by asking a really simple question. It's one I've heard many times over the course of the last few weeks as you listen to the radio and talk to people, and that is, what was your favorite gift? As you look back on your life, whether it's just a couple of years like our kids, or maybe you're like me and you've got a few decades behind you of Christmas gifts, what's the gift that stands out? What's your favorite gift? Now, the truth is I've had several. I've had in different categories from my parents, from my family, from churches who have supported us in different ways. You go, oh, because of that relationship or because of that experience, this one really stands out in that context. And I get that. We're all a little different that way. But, sometimes you say, man, there's one that's stuck in my head. And while this was not either the most significant or certainly the one that had the greatest impact on life and the universe and everything, it's one that stands out for a couple of particular reasons. And it was the 1965 Topper Toys Secret Sam Attaché and Weapons Set. I am just curious, is there anybody else like me out there old enough to remember the Secret Sam weapon set? Yeah, okay, I got three or four, some of the old guys like us. Yeah. This was the age of the first James Bond. This was the age of the Man from U.N.C.L.E. Some of the people today don't realize that Ducky on NCIS actually started out as Ilya Kuryakin and was the spy on the Man from U.N.C.L.E. And you go, wow, David McCallum back in those days. And so everything was all about, setting up the us versus the Russians spy world. And this was the ultimate. It actually came, I didn't have the picture up of that, but that little square you see is actually the inside of a black attaché case. That was a backpack before we had backpacks. And, every good spy had his little black attaché case to go with his, gray silk suit and all that went with that. And this one was special. As you look up there, you can see all the various pieces. There was your main weapon in the middle. That was the Secret Sam pistol. And then, you know, below that you see the stock, which along with the very bottom thing was the rifle barrel and silencer that you could put together and churn this, you know, into a rifle so you could sneak your attaché case in and then open it up and suddenly you had your weapon with you. But beyond that, it also had the periscope atop. Now, I do not know in the real world when you would ever stick an 8-inch periscope on top of your rifle, but you could. So you could hide behind the desk and look over the top and see where your enemy was. I mean, come on. For a 9-year-old, this was the best thing on the planet. And then over there in the corner, you see the little square box. Yeah, that was an entire camera. You know, it's the thing that now takes up a quarter of an inch on the top of your phone. That was the camera, the secret, super small, hidden in the attaché camera. And if you really look into the very bottom left corner, you'll see there's this tiny little button that sticks down. But when you turned the attaché up, it actually stuck up, and you could take secret pictures of people by pushing the little button. And you know the amazing thing is? If you bought the film, it actually worked. Of course, it took you 3 weeks to send the film off to be developed before you found out what the spy across the room had been doing, but it was cool. And then the little orange thing in the middle was your message sender. Now, again, I have no idea in what part of the real world you would ever want to write out a message, roll it up around a spindle, stick it inside the little orange carrier, snap that into the lower compartment of your pistol, and then shoot it 14 feet across the room. But wow! You know, you could message your enemy, I mean your friend, that the enemy was close by, and he would never see it coming. And of course, the ultimate was that little red button you kind of see in the middle there. Well, when you closed the case up and you had one of the 6 bullets you see along the far left side loaded into the gun, you could sneak into your meeting with your attaché case and set it down on the table next to you. And if your enemy was particularly unsavory across the way, you could just reach to the side of your attaché, push the button, and boom, you got him. It fired through the attaché case. Nobody saw it coming. So this was on television, and they had all these, and I remember, you know, Mom, Dad, I want a Secret Sam spy case. And on Christmas morning, along with the, you know, underwear and socks, there it was. You know, you ripped it open, and I got it. I think it's the only gift I ever, you know, I was in the age of go to the Sears or JCPenney's Christmas catalog and, you know, you circle things and you tore them out and you left them for Mom and Dad to find, and, you know, I never got those things. And of course the ones on television, you know, this is the only one I remember that was like a commercial and a cool thing and I asked for and I got it. I think Mom and Dad probably spent all of $29.95 in 1965 for it, you know, which was extraordinary. And, of course, today online, you know, at eBay, it's $350, but that's, you know, life. Why do I tell that? Because gifts matter. Gifts say something about the relationship. My mom and dad, you know, I'm not trying to tell a Charles Dickens story here, but we were a pretty poor family in the tiny little church, and I think that at that time his entire wage was about $2,000 a year. So $29.95 mattered. And, you know, they saved for this, and they listened to what their son didn't need but wanted. And they went out and they made the effort to find it. Some of you have been going through that experience this year with Baby Yoda. I don't know. Who can find Baby Yoda? But, you know. And they bought the gift and they wrapped it up and they gave it to me. And it just said so much about what it meant to be a family. That's what we do with Gifts to Christ. We try to demonstrate that we're in this together, that we love one another, that we hear what someone needs and how God is working in their life and what he is doing as he sends them out, and we respond by providing a gift that they need and want. I'd like you to open your Bibles for just a minute to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want you to read what Paul says about the gift that is being given by the church as he writes to the Corinthian people. 2 Corinthians 9, I'm going to ask, I know it's full today, but I'm going to ask that we go ahead and stand as we hear the reading of God's Word. Will you stand with me and, you know, turn on your iPhone or your iPad or whatever you've got, or get out your paper copy. And by the way, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, they're in the seat pockets just underneath the row in front of you. Please get one and open it up. If you say, well, I'm not sure where you are, Dave, look around to somebody who has their device on or their Bible open and say, where is 2 Corinthians? I want to read it because this is God's Word and we think it's important. Paul wrote this. Now, it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness. Wow, he's really setting him up, isn't it? I know what you're going to do even before you do it. I don't even really need to write to you, but I'm going to anyway. That's like a preacher, right? I don't really need to preach to you, but I'm going to anyway. Okay. Now, it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to all the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you were not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift that you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift and not as an exaction. Go ahead and please take your seats. A willing gift of the church given for the ministry of the saints. I want to take just a couple of minutes and talk about a willing gift as we move forward. And I want to ask kind of a crazy question to start with. How much extra cash do you just have laying around? And by your laugh, I know you're all thinking, well, not that much, let me tell you. And that's exactly right. After food and clothes and housing and transportation and the essentials of life, how much do you really have just to spend on a hobby or on something extra? You see, when we come to this question, it's always about, well, what can I give? And the answer is almost always the same. Well, there's not much left. And you know, I want to tell you that that hasn't changed. In the early first century, and there's a lot of discussions about how these things really work, but a denarius, that was kind of the basic, you know, coin or the basic denomination of the day. A denarius was about equal to a day's wage for a laborer, kind of a peasant wage or a basic, you know, entry-level introduction wage, but a denarius was about a day's wage for a laborer, and a denarius would just about provide enough bread for a small family for a day. So what it meant was that somebody who worked really hard all day long could just about eat that day. But what about shelter, housing? What about transportation? What about clothing? What about anything extra? It's hard to come by. Hard to come by. And I ask you that because one of the things that I think we struggle with is Paul went out on these missionary journeys. And, you know, Paul and his team were responsible for taking the gospel out into the world and actually planting the first churches that we know of. And there's a question which is often not really asked, and that's how much did it cost for Paul to go on his missionary journeys? And more than that, who paid? Well, a lot of us think we know the answer. We say, well, look at Acts chapter 18, and Paul is there in Corinth with Priscilla and Aquila, and he actually says, you know, I took up the same career that they had. I was a tent maker. and I did this work among you so that it wouldn't be a burden to you as we came in. As people say, see, Paul paid his own way. Paul was a tent maker, and he paid his own way, and that's what we should be doing in missions today. In fact, I know entire organizations that take the philosophy that say we should never actually send out a missionary with church support. Every missionary ought to go into the culture, ought to pay their own way. It gives them more credibility in the culture. If they're there working, people see them as, you know, people who are doing the same jobs as they are, living the same way as they are, and that gives more credibility to their message when they speak it. So we ought to just make everybody tent makers the way that Paul was. I'm just kind of curious. Have any of you heard anything like that at some time in your life? Yeah. Paul did not pay his own way in missions. Let me just say it right up. You say, how do you know that, Dave? Well, because I know something about the economy of the day. If you were to travel by foot from Antioch to Ephesus, there have been all kinds of studies done. You know, there's all kinds of commercial people who like to look back and say, what did it cost for transport, and what did it cost for food, and what did it cost, you know, getting through various parts of the world? And if you had done that back in those days, it would have cost about a month's wages just for the journey. That did not actually take care of you along the way. More than that, if you went in a carriage or on a ship, it was close to 1,500 denarius for the trip. That's one trip from Ephesus to I'm from Antioch to Ephesus. So just to put that in context, if you made an average day's wage, it took you a little over 5 years to pay for your trip from Antioch to Ephesus. So you either made something like 1,000 times the average day's wage to pay your own way, or you had help and support along the way. Just basic economics of the age. And tent making was considered an entry-level peasant job. So I'll just tell you right now, Paul did not travel all around the known world from Jerusalem all the way up to Rome and from Ephesus all the way over to Thessalonica. He didn't do that on a tent maker's salary. Never happened. And on top of that, what about Paul's companions? So we've got Silas, and then Barnabas, and then, oh yeah, Timothy, and, oh, Luke, who we've been studying about, who traveled with Paul for a great time, and John Mark, who also wrote a gospel, and Gaius and Aristarchus, and Tychius and Trophimus, and Aquila and Priscilla, and Onesimus, who was the slave, who, by the way, when Paul was writing back to Philemon, said, if he has done anything to cost you money, just put his bill on my account, which could have been substantial, and Paul says, I'll pay it, and Jason, and, you know, where did all these people get their support from? How did the church get planted in the first century? We read about it when Paul wrote to the people of Achaia, to the people of Corinth, and he said, I know how you have supported the ministry of the saints. And I don't even really need to write to you because I know you've already taken care of this, but you know what? I'm kind of like a Jewish mom who can't stop worrying. He said, I know it's not necessary for me to write to you, but just in case when the brothers get there, you, like, you know, let it slip your mind and you forgot, I'm sending this note so that you'll be ready with the gift that you have promised, because without you, this ministry doesn't happen. Without you, this ministry doesn't happen. Paul talks about Gentiles who have shared in the spiritual blessings and how they should also then share in the material blessings. He writes that in Romans 15. Timothy, he said that the minister of the gospel deserves to be well cared for. And you don't muzzle the ox who works in the field. The Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. And what we really begin to understand thoroughly is that the ministry of sending out the church is something that we all participate in. Not just when we carry our witness across the street to our neighbors, but when we, in our resources, send someone like Paul and like Luke and like Timothy out beyond our borders to take the gospel where it has never been before. And so we do that. And Gifts to Christ is one of those days, one of those ways. And this is one of those days. Today we're going to be doing several projects, and we'll put them on the board in just a minute. But one of them is going to be Myrin. Now, I know right now she's really uncomfortable as she sits down here in her holiday attire just waiting for this moment, but we're going to be giving her gifts today. And I'm going to bet something here. I'm going to bet that, 30 years from now, when she's kind of more like me, she's going to look back and she's going to say, that Christmas in 2019, when my church family gathered around me, and they saw to it that I had what I needed when I took off to South Africa to start my ministry, and that my passage was paid for and my supplies were present, she's going to look back and she's going to say, wow, that was better than a Secret Sam. That was a great Christmas gift. That was one of the greatest Christmas gifts I ever had. And it's not just Myrin. Whether it's across the street when we support the Upward Ministries and that goes on, or it's the way we fund all of our missionaries, or it's the special projects for needs, every one of these things this year and every one of the things for 30 plus years has been effective in sending out the gospel. You say, well, but Myrin, she's going as an occupational therapist. You know, I haven't heard her preach yet. How does she do? Not that well. But other than that, but she's not called to be a preacher. You see, that's the thing. She's not called to be a preacher. But when she goes into those townships where they don't have the money for medical care, and she works in the clinic, which is because of our support, able to provide that care without it becoming a burden on those people, and she gives the gift of the kindness of Christ to those people by providing their therapy, and then has the chance to, having built a relationship, share the gospel, or refer them to the other folks in the community, or to Mountain View Church that is right up the street, that we ourselves have literally gone and built with other gifts to Christ project gifts over time. When she does all of that and the people in the township there outside of Cape Town have a chance to know Christ for the first time, we are sharing the gospel. And she is preaching just without words. See, when we give in support of these gifts, when we give in support of missions, when we understand that it is only when the church comes together and we all take the blessings God has given us and combine them for the ministry that He has called us to, it's only then that the gospel really floods the earth. That's what Gifts to Christ is all about, and there are some tremendous blessings. When we give, it glorifies God because it takes the focus off of ourselves and off of our selfishness and off of all the things that are commercial and about us. And it says, this gift is God's. When we give in missions like this, it meets a real need. Trust me, Myrin's needs are real and practical. And they are food and clothing and housing and transportation in a foreign land. And you know, there's a reality. Paul prayed that as the people gave, he told the Philippians that it was credited to their account. There's a blessing that comes to the giver when we get outside of ourselves and do something just for the sake of someone else. And that displays God's grace, because grace is when we do something that doesn't come back and help us, that is not even earned or deserved necessarily by the person, but is just that extraordinary show of the love of God that we can't understand, but we can certainly follow as Christ has showed it to us. And it strengthens fellowship. we bond together as the church, as the people of God, and we say, we did this. We were able to be used this way. Look what God has accomplished through us. Aren't you glad you're part of the Forever family at Washington Heights and part of the things that God does through this church? And it's an example to others. Do you know how many pastors I've had the chance to share with over the years about this service and this offering and had them say, wow, that's amazing. We're going to do that. There are gifts to Christ offerings being taken all over the world because Washington Heights has been doing it for 30 years, and we've told others about it, and they've said, that's a great example. We can do that too, which means that gospel is multiplied again and again. And perhaps most simply of all, the gospel spreads. Because of our gifts to Christ, the gospel spreads from Dayton to Ohio to our borders to our hemisphere to our world. That's my favorite gift every Christmas. Father God, thank you so much for your blessings in our lives, and thank you for the privilege and the opportunity we have to give this day our gifts to Christ. We ask you now to bless us in Jesus' name.